We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. It is now. We're in Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all spiritual blessings, Father, in heavenly places. We thank you for the great and wondrous things that you've done for us by your grace, Lord, that we should have this opportunity, and not just an opportunity, but a guarantee that we might be forever to the praise of your glory. Father, that idea is just, it's just impossible to fathom, Lord, and we thank you for it. And we pray now, Father, that you would enlighten us and empower us by your word, Lord, that we might live that life to your glory now. And we thank you and pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Read a couple few verses down. You'll have to excuse me today. I've got something of a cold, or on the back end of it anyway. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. All right. Now, we did get through through verse 11 and 12 last time, and we talked about that inheritance, and we talked about those who, in verse 12, they're first trusted in Christ. And we saw that the nation of Israel, God calls his firstborn. And they were the people when God cast off the whole world back there in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. God confused their languages and God cast them off, Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, set them aside, them being everyone, mankind. Then the next chapter in Genesis chapter 12, he calls out a man named Abraham. And so out of that mass of discarded humanity, God chooses one man and he promises to make a nation out of him, and that nation would be God's people. So Israel, as that goes on and that nation is formed, Israel is called by God, my firstborn. Then we come into the Gospels, and God's firstborn has the chance to get their inheritance as the firstborn. Messiah comes to bring in the kingdom, and they reject him. They reject him wholesale. There is a remnant that believes, but the nation rejects him. So much so that they crucified him. You know, if the Lord showed up like that today, we'd do the same thing. You say, I wouldn't do the same thing. Well, you wouldn't do the same thing because you've been saved by the grace of God. But if you were there, if I was there, anyway. See, the whole world was in unbelief. So Israel rejected their Messiah, God's firstborn. Did very much what Esau did. Sold their birthright. Didn't accept their inheritance. So God cast them off. Now the whole world, again, is cast away. And God, by His grace, purely by His grace, no covenant, no promise, no obligation on His part whatsoever, just by His grace, He begins this dispensation. He begins forming a new agency. The nation of Israel is cast off. They're set aside. So God now begins building this new creature called the body of Christ. And in the ages to come, and that's what this passage is looking out to, we've been talking about and seeing the heavy emphasis on the resurrection in this passage. That's what all spiritual blessings are all about, our adoption, our sonship. And that's manifested in that resurrection. Paul calls it the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In those ages to come, you're going to have three entities. You're going to have three groups. You're going to have Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. And of those three, and those are the three groups of people that are going to go on out through eternity to glorify God. At that time, and of those groups, you and I, the body of Christ, are the first who trusted in Christ. Israel was supposed to be. But they rejected. God set them aside, as He so often does. The first ends up last, and the last ends up first. And the physical firstborn doesn't always get the firstborn share. And you see that over and over again. Paul says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So that's who we're associated with, not with the earthly Christ, not with Jesus Christ after the flesh. We don't know Him that way, Paul says. But the resurrected, risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we're akin to. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He already had brethren in Israel by His conception and His birth. He has brethren in you and me by His resurrection. That's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came first in the flesh. Second, He got that spiritual body. And it's that spiritual body that ends up being exalted far above all heavens. And we are the first who trusted Christ, as it turns out. So Paul says we're going to be to the praise of His glory, and we talked about that. And that is what that's talking about, is the resurrection. When Mary came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick, He said, thanks for letting me know. And He hung around for 2 days. Then He went. By the time He got there, Lazarus was dead. Mary says, if you had just come sooner, he wouldn't have died. And the Lord says, have faith. You're about to see the glory of God. And He calls Lazarus forth out of that tomb. And he prays and he says, Lord, for Your glory that this happened. It's the glory of God. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We're going to be to the praise of His glory in those resurrected bodies. We talked about those resurrected bodies. All this is review. We talked about those resurrected bodies. We talked about how right now Paul says that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and you can't do what you would. And for an unsaved person before you got saved, the body The flesh led. The spirit followed the body. The flesh has its own desires, its own will, its own mind. Paul talks about the mind of the flesh. And that's that spirit. Your spirit followed your body. Your body went where it desired to go, and your spirit consented. In that resurrection body, Paul says the first man was made a living soul. The last was made a quickening spirit. And we talked about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not a disembodied spirit. He has a body. But Paul says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So much so that he calls the Lord a spirit in his flesh, in his resurrected flesh. So your resurrected body then is a spiritual body and it follows your spirit rather than your spirit following your flesh the way it was naturally as you were born into this world. When you get resurrected, your flesh is going to follow your spirit. That's why the Lord, when he said, I want to be inside that room, locked room where the 11 apostles are, his body did it. Walked right through that wall. Why? Because his spirit wanted to. And his flesh follows his spirit. He appeared in other forms where people didn't recognize him, changed his form altogether. Why? Because he wanted to. And his flesh, that resurrected body, follows your spirit. You want to be over there? You'll be over there. Over there could be a billion light years away. Your spirit wants to be there, your body will go. So that resurrected body, Paul says we're sown in weakness. We're raised in power. Yeah. So we're going to be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, I just want to touch on that. We got that far last time. I just wanted to touch on that last clause there, and it kind of leads us into verse 13. Who first trusted in Christ? It's important to God who first trusted him. You know when the second Israel and the third, the Gentiles, body of Christ, Israel, Gentiles. Israel and the Gentiles are going to trust Christ when they see him. You and I, the body of Christ, wasn't even formed, wasn't even started until he was no longer visible to human eyes. The Lord, when Thomas doubted, he said, I'm not going to believe it, the resurrection. Not until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands. I ain't going to believe it until I see it. So the Lord said, okay, here I am. And Thomas believed. And the Lord said, you believe because you saw. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. The Lord, it's important to God. It is of the utmost importance to God that we trust him. Those who first trusted in Christ, they are raised to that great, high, called position. Those who trusted. So much so does God value your trust in him that he counts it for righteousness. Your faith is counted for righteousness. If you trust him, he counts you perfect. Your trust, his grace through your trust, wipes out everything that's not right about you. Everything falls under that umbrella of trust. That's how important it is to God that his people believe him. Believe his word. Paul says, we who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. That is, the Ephesians are included in that we in verse 12. You also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. See, God wants us to believe his word. He wants us to take his word for it. How many people say or think, believe that they would believe if only God showed himself? It's like Thomas. If he just let me see him, then I'd believe. The Lord wants us to believe his word. That's important to him. That's everything to him. Now, of course, what Paul's talking about here, we who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He's talking about when they got saved, they trusted him. But you know, come over to Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We trust the Lord all through, don't we? Or at least we strive to, because that's how this walk is walked. That's how this life is lived. That's how God is glorified. God is glorified when we trust him. You know, all throughout the Bible, especially through, you read the Psalms. David always seems to be getting himself in some kind of trouble. Somebody's always after him. Somebody's always trying to kill him. He's always in some horrible distress. And he prays to God after the fact, after God has delivered him, and he says, I trusted in the Lord, therefore he delivered me. You know, we've been talking about those verses in the 118th Psalm. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, if you trust in the Lord, you'll do what the Lord is doing. You'll act on this position of sonship that you have. You'll get in, like the Lord said when he was 12 years old, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That's what we're called to do. That's what a son is. Someone who joins with the Father in the business. That's what it means to be a son. That takes trust. If we trust in the Lord, David says, we won't fear what man can do to us. I bring that up to you because things are getting really weird out there. You know, it's depending on how things tip, it could go poorly for us Christians. And we're going to need to trust. We're going to need to trust the Lord and not fear what man can do to us. We're going to need to trust the Lord and not put our confidence in princes. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we all know it. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So the same way we got saved, heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that Paul's talking about in Ephesians, we walk that way. How did you get saved? Got saved by faith. That's how we walk, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Romans in chapter 4, and let's look at this. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is all about Abraham. And Abraham is not the first man to have faith, but he is the great example. Abraham had tremendous faith. Not perfect, but great. Romans chapter 4, after talking about the fact that Abraham learned that it's not by works, but it's by faith. Verse 13, let's grab it there. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. God gave Abraham a promise. He said, you're going to have a seed, and in your seed all nations will be blessed. Paul calls that he made him the heir of the world. And that promise was given to Abraham without any requirement, just by faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So Paul says, if then God is going to tack on this whole list of requirements and give that promise to the people who meet those requirements, then the whole basis on which he gave that promise to Abraham to start with is null and void. When you do what the world does, what the secular world, what the religious world does, and you make works and behavior a ticket to whatever heaven is to them, you nullify the most important thing to God, faith. Faith is made void by the idea of, you know, Sandy was on the phone with a family member last night, and she was asking us to pray for her. She's not doing well physically, and she's going to go to her church and light some candles for her physical healing and whatnot. And Sandy's telling her, you don't need to do all that. You don't need to do all that. It's not about that. You just have to believe. And she said, yeah, I know. You have to believe, but you know, you gotta follow God, and you ought to. But once you say you have to for salvation today, you have made void the most important thing to God, faith. That's what God's looking for. It's that he counts for righteousness, not the works. Faith. Because the law, verse 15, worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You want to put yourself under a system of works? You earn wrath. You don't earn salvation. Therefore, it is of faith. Watch. Why is it of faith? That it might be by grace. It's of faith so that it can be by grace. We are saved and predestined to this glorious eternal end, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We talked about that praise of the glory of his grace. The glory of God's grace is his highest glory. All the glory for his other attributes and his other programs, all of those things are glorious. And yet when Paul talks about the grace of God, it's always much more. Much more. The righteousness of God shine through that law, but much more through his grace. His grace, the glory of his grace, is his greatest glory. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace. That God's highest glory would be shown to everyone forevermore through you. Because you first trusted in Christ. It's a faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So you and I are of the faith of Abraham. You know, Paul talks, he says that gospel of salvation that you received there in Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know what Paul says about the word of truth? We all know the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word of truth, you know, Paul says what God's looking for today is the faith of Abraham in us. You know, here, hold your hand here. And let's look at this. Look at John chapter 8. Yeah, John chapter 8. John 8, the Pharisees are arguing with the Lord about whose children they are. The Lord says, your father is one thing, and they say, no, he's not. Our father is Abraham, and our father is God, and all the rest. Verse 37, John 8:37, the Lord says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. See, they didn't believe his word. So they were going to kill him. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And he goes on to say, now the works you're doing are come from your real father, the devil. The reason we're here, he says, number one, in verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed. Then in 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children. So they're Abraham's seed, but they're not Abraham's children. Paul says he's the father of us all. Who? Everyone who walks in the faith of Abraham. And the reason we're here is, you see at the end of verse 39, what's the Lord concerned with? The works of Abraham. In John chapter 8, the issue there is you do the works of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, the issue is you have the faith of Abraham. That's called rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. It's a specific reference to the gospel. We rightly divide the word of truth in all the ways that we see that the Lord has revealed. It needs to be rightly divided. But when Paul talks about it there in 2 Timothy 2:15, he's talking about the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The idea that there's only one gospel in the Bible is absolute disobedience to that command to rightly divide the word of truth. People are so stuck on this idea that there's only one gospel in the Bible that they count it something akin to blasphemy when you say that there is more than one gospel in the Bible. So filled with this grievous error. And you hear it, you hear the result of it all the time. Believe in Jesus and turn from your sins. Repent and believe. Woman on the phone last night, yeah, you got to believe. But you also have to. You also have to. You also have to. See, that's a failure to obey that command to rightly divide the gospel, the word of truth. So we're of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, back in Romans 4. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, watch the issue, who quickeneth the dead. See, what is the faith of Abraham? The faith of Abraham is to understand, to know, and to be, as Paul's about to say, fully persuaded that God is going to defeat death. That's everything we've been talking about in Ephesians 1. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about that future glory. It's all about the last enemy being destroyed. Death. Absolute, total reconciliation of all things that have been separated from God. All things in heaven and earth. The whole universe has died. And God is going to resurrect it. And he's going to resurrect it into your glorious liberty. The glorious liberty of the children of God. That's how the universe gets reconciled. You are the first fruits of it. Because you first trusted in Christ. Faith's important to God. God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. That's the issue. What was spoken? So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, watch, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Abraham, we all know the account. Abraham's 100 years old. God's been promising him a seed for 25 years. And he doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. He was old to start with when God promised it to him. And Abraham's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting and he gets beyond the point where he can have kids. And he's still waiting and he's still waiting and he's trusting God. Now, this passage is interesting because it depicts Abraham as having something of a perfect faith. You go back there and you read, and Abraham's faith was anything but perfect. He was a man of great faith and he did amazing things God did through him. So I certainly don't want to belittle him. But when you read this passage and you consider it along with the actual account, you say, you know, God doesn't seem to remember Abraham's shortcomings at all. God doesn't remember his shortcomings. What God remembers is a perfect faith. See, God, he can't count your faulty faith and mine for absolute perfect righteousness. Perfect faith gets you perfect righteousness. Problem is, you don't have perfect faith. If you had perfect works, that would get you righteousness, but you don't. Perfect faith gets you righteousness. You don't have perfect faith. How do you get righteousness? You get righteousness by the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faith that gets you righteousness. And how do you get Christ's faith? By your faulty, imperfect, ever falling, ever faltering, ever failing faith. That's all. That's what God's looking for. For you to trust him. And he gives you Christ's faith. And when he looks at you, he remembers you the way he remembers Abraham in this passage. He didn't consider his own body now dead. That's the issue. Death or life? Resurrection? Does God have the power to overcome death? Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham's got a double death that he's dealing with. The death of his own ability to produce children and that of his wife as well. And he didn't consider his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider that. He staggered not at the promise of God. Let me ask you something. Are any of you familiar with a fellow named Ishmael? Ishmael was Abraham's great staggering at the promise of God. God had Abraham and Sarah waiting for his son that was promised, and he wasn't coming. And Sarah finally says, take Hagar and have a kid with her. And Abraham says, okay. And they have Ishmael. Tremendous fail on their part, on their in their faith. You know what God says? Abraham didn't stagger at all. He didn't flinch. He was rock solid. He wasn't. Whose faith is God looking at here? Is it Abraham's? Or is it the faith that God imputed to Abraham for his measly speck of trust? He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, being strong in faith gives glory to God. You wanna work on your faith. You want to pray on your faith. You want to practice your faith. Faith is the thing that God is looking for. Faith is where the power of God to live this life comes through you. By faith, God can work His righteousness in you. By my measly little granule speck of dust like a mustard seed, your little tiny faith, God takes that and He makes it full and He makes it perfect. He makes it the faith of Christ. Put yourself in this passage. This is how God's going to remember you. Staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, and that's the issue, what He had promised, He was able also to perform. It's the Word of God, the Word of truth. What God said, faith is not, I'm going to trust God for this thing that I want. I'm going to trust God for this new job. I'm going to trust God for this new car. I'm going to trust God for all these other things that God didn't say He was going to give you. The issue is being fully persuaded that what He has promised, He is able also to perform. Abraham is looking for one thing. That seed. Why? Because that's what God promised. There is a dark and pothole-filled path of attempted faith where God has not shined light. There are tremendous snares and pitfalls on that path where God's Word does not illuminate. I'm believing God because this is what I want to happen. That's not faith. Paul says to those Ephesians, you trusted, but you trusted the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trusted what God said. Abraham was fully persuaded. That verse, Romans 4:21, is the definition of faith. If there's a verse in your Bible that defines faith, it's Romans 4:21. Being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. That's faith. And therefore, it, that faith, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Now look at that. Therefore it was imputed. Why? What's the therefore? Therefore, what's he talking about? Why was it imputed to him for righteousness? Because he had this perfect faith. He staggered not. He was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith, gave glory to God. He was fully persuaded. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. But God imputed that perfection to him. Abraham didn't have perfection any more than you do. But what God's looking for you, from you, is the faith of Abraham. Trust him, and he will impute his perfection to you. It's not written for his sake alone, see? That wasn't just written for Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe, what? On him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What's the issue? The resurrection. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So Abraham, see, when Paul says we need to have the faith of Abraham, that's what he's talking about. Abraham had faith in God's power to resurrect the dead. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we don't have time to look at it now. You know what? Sure we do. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll close it there. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. It's tremendous. There is Hebrews chapter 11 contains 70 acts of faith. And the whole point of the chapter is that, number one, righteousness came to them, even those who did these great works. They did the great works by faith, and that's how righteousness was imputed to them. Number two, the point of the passage is that if you have this great faith, you will do works. You won't just say, I believe, and not let that affect your life. You know, there's a strong connection. Just, you know, you don't need to know the Bible or believe the Bible to know this. There's a strong connection between what you believe, what a person believes, and what they do. Right? If you believe that a dragon is chasing you, what are you going to do? You're going to run. Why? Because a dragon's chasing you? No, because you believe that a dragon's chasing you. See, if you actually believe something, it does and it will and it must affect your behavior. You say, well, I'm saved and I've never done anything for the Lord. Well, if you believe, then the Lord knows them that are his and he imputes that to you for righteousness. But people tell me I've never done anything for the Lord. I have trouble believing that. Talking about what we believe, right? I think sometimes you do things in service to the Lord, in conscience to the Lord, just because you're a Christian, just because your conscience, if nothing else, tells you it's what you ought to do. Sometimes we do those things we don't even realize that God is looking going, good job. The Lord put his Holy Spirit in us if you're saved. And that whole future of ours where the body follows the Spirit has already begun. It builds more and more as you study and learn and grow. But it's there. Paul says, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit's been in you since the day you got saved. And he's been working on getting your flesh to follow your new spirit ever since. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his grace. Hebrews chapter 11. There's a couple of things here. We're back to Abraham here, starting in around verse 8. And talks about him leaving his country. And he says, it says, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 4. the deadness of Sarah's womb and not focusing on that, but focusing on the promise instead. But here, it's not Abraham's faith, it's Sarah's faith. And it says she judged him faithful. Look down in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he, now we're beyond the birth of the seed, now we're later on, when Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The whole promise was bound up in this kid. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice the kid. So Abraham goes in to do it. Why? Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. See, that was what Paul's talking about in Romans 4, the deadness of Abraham's body. Isaac was born out of a dead couple, as it were. So when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he already knew. I already got this kid from the dead once. Abraham was fully persuaded that he was going to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and put a knife in him and kill him, and God was going to raise him from the dead, because God promised that through him the seed would come. Abraham had faith in the resurrection. The reason we came here, though, was to compare verse 19 there with verse 11. Sarah judged God faithful. Abraham, verse 19, accounted that God was able. God is able, and God is faithful. That's what faith is. Understanding the power and the faithfulness of God. Because in the end, it's that faithfulness of God that is attributed to you as perfect faith, the faith of Christ. It's important to God that we are the ones who first trusted Him, that we trusted Him without seeing Him, that we believed His Word, the whole body of Christ. That means something to Him. It elevates us by His power and by His grace to the highest position, joint heir with Christ. It means something to Him when you trust Him day by day. And you do things that you might not otherwise do if you didn't have that confidence. We'll move on from there. Do you have a question? Comment? Yeah, Laura.
This is kind of weird. Question.
Kind of weird is good. I like kind of weird.
Population of the earth. I always thought that the original people were living 600 years old and everything like that, and they begat children. Well up into their higher numbers of
right.
their age.
Right.
Why do we think that Abraham's 100 years is an indication of dead wounds?
Yeah, because Abraham was, by the time Abraham was 110 or 100, that life expectancy was declining precipitously. It dropped pretty quickly. After the flood, and it was already dropping by the time of the flood, but the flood was a sort of a catastrophic event, not just in that it was a flood, but in the life expectancy of human beings, all kind of changes, atmospheric changes, changes in the earth, and different things caused a drop in lifespan. By the time Abraham got to be 100 years old, he wasn't past life expectancy yet, at least not for a Hebrew. And that elevated life expectancy seems to come through the line of Seth. You don't see it in the other people. I know we think everybody on the earth lived to be 900 years old. That's possible, but you can't prove it. All you get, what you're getting there is the line of Seth. And in fact, you have some indication like when Jacob was introduced to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, now Jacob is two generations from Abraham, now Abraham's grandson. He's 130 when he goes in to meet Pharaoh. But the thing about that is that Pharaoh was amazed. How old are you? He says, I'm 130 and I haven't gotten to the point of my father's yet. And Pharaoh thought that was really something. So there's some indication there that if you weren't from the line of Seth, you weren't living to be 800 years old. But they weren't having kids then by that age anymore. By that time, childbearing was down to about 30, 35 years old and up to maybe 75, 80. Abraham was about 20 years gone, just on average. Praise God. Yeah.
Got a lot out of it.
Good. I'm glad. Amen. We're going to live to the praise of His glory forever and ever.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to my body obeying my spirit. I want to go and have an ice cream. I'm going to go do that. All right. Thanks, y'all.